I'm doing something I don't usually do this year. I have planned out most of the year what we're going to be speaking about on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. So we are going to begin, obviously, a new series today, if you look at your bulletin. We're going to start a series on Mark this week. Now, what we're going to do over the course of the year is we're going to split it in half. I'm going to do a bit this at the beginning of the year, and then I'm going to finish it up at the end of the year. This is one of the few books I have not taught in my time here, and when I say that, of course, that includes Bible classes and the small group study. We have Thursday night study, which is also resuming this week, and we have the Saturday men's study. So in all of my teaching that I've done here, Mark is one of the few books I have not done. We're going to split it in half. We're going to go through chapter 8 or 9, and then we're going to resume at the end of the year. This will not be a verse-by-verse sort of a detailed breakdown. We are going to end up reading most of the text over the course of these sermons, but as I've divvied it up into what we're going to be doing each week, I'm going to try to do it in a more focused way, get the main idea out of each text, instead of, for example, what we're doing on Sunday morning is much more just verse by verse, but we're not going to do that on these sermons. These are going to be more focused. Now, I encourage you, if you have the bulletin, you look there in the bulletin insert, you have that blank sheet in there. One side of that is for notes for the sermon. The other side, we are resuming the sort of guided devotionals for you to use during the week, either by yourself or with your family. Those will mostly be for this series, the stuff in the text that we don't talk about. The things that are maybe we read in the sermon, but we didn't really get into in detail. So I'd encourage you to spend some time this week as we go through this series thinking about the stuff that we talk about in Mark. Now, Mark's gospel is different. One, it's shorter. It's a short book. You could even read it this week probably without much difficulty. It's less, I struggle with the word to use here. I put philosophical or theological, maybe doctrinal would be an appropriate word. It doesn't, and we're going to see it even in the first 15 verses. It's not, for example, John is very philosophical about the word and all the different things about Jesus and his deity and his flesh and all that stuff. It doesn't focus as much about prophecy as someone like Matthew does. There is obviously prophecy in Mark, but really it's just the story of Jesus. This is the basic, most basic version of the gospel. It is the most condensed version of the good news, that is. And Mark is really just giving the good news. This is the good news about Jesus. This is it. We're not going to go into all this other stuff the other stuff is important. Don't get me wrong. But Mark's is just the most basic version of the story. We see that from the very beginning. Mark starts in a very different place. In the beginning, we're going to read the first 15 verses all in a row. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Some of your versions, if you're following along, might have as it is written in the prophets, because there's more than two prophecies here. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, beloved son, rather, and with you I am well pleased. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. We read the first 15 verses. Mark goes through in 15 verses, takes Matthew 3 chapters to get through it. John is sort of structured differently. It takes him 35 verses. Luke, it takes two or three chapters to get through. And you can see even here, this story, this block of text just right here. You know, that's like a whole chapter in Matthew. I mean, you can go back here, even the story of his baptism in John. Like, he just very basic stuff. There's nothing about the Pharisees who came and challenged him. There's nothing about when he's baptized. There's nothing about his conversation with John, about John saying, oh, I shouldn't do this, and Jesus saying, why I need, none of that. It's just the bare bones story. These are the things that happen. Mark does not waste any time getting to the point, who is Jesus and why should you care? That's it. That's the whole thing that Mark is driving at, really, and especially in the introduction of his gospel. None of the stuff about the prophecies of his birth, none of the stuff about the genealogies, none of the stuff, even you think about the stories of his birth, the things of the shepherds and the magi are coming and all the different stuff around Herod's persecution, none of that. Who is Jesus and why does he matter to you? That's it. Number one, Jesus is the prophesied Messiah. He does list two prophecies, right? At the beginning of the gospel, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And then John appeared baptizing in the wilderness. There's two prophecies here, one from Malachi 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The Lord whom you seek, this figure that they're looking for, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring an offering of righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. This person, who is he? He is the Lord whom you seek, the Jews that they were seeking, the messenger of the covenant. That's who it is that has appeared. The messenger of this new way of interacting with God, and he is a purifier. One who will purify the sons of Levi, and of course we know others as well. The prophecy from Isaiah 40 verses 3 through 5. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make the straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain shall be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, from the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, the other gospel writers, they make this connection explicit, right? Mark, he just references the prophecies and expects people to know. Now, the Jews specifically, Gentiles wouldn't have had any idea. But as he references these two prophecies at the beginning of his letter, his gospel, the Jewish readers are going to know what he's referring to. This is the one that we've been waiting for. The person that we've been waiting for through all of this time, all of these centuries and millennia, the prophesied Messiah who will do all these great things. This is him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, he goes into another story to explain that he's no ordinary prophet. And if you're a reader, you're thinking about Mark's readers, the Jews will get these prophecies, right? The Jews will know, they'll be familiar with Malachi, they'll be familiar with Isaiah, so they'll understand who Mark is talking about here. But the non-Jews, the Gentiles, they have no idea what these prophecies refer to. So who is this Jesus? Why should I care? And so Mark includes a story for them. Mark 1, 5 through 11, all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going to John, that is, and were being baptized in the river, Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. Such interesting details for Mark to include, who is so uses such brevity, but this is obviously some different guy. He preached saying, after me what? Comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Now, the Gentile readers, they would not have been unfamiliar with the concept of a prophet or a herald. They had their oracles and their religious writings and their religious texts. They understood the concept of religious writing and the concept of one who would come and proclaim the will of the gods. Not obviously they weren't doing that accurately, but they were familiar with that idea. And what is Mark trying to get across? This is not just a normal prophet of some deity. This is not just a regular dude that comes proclaiming the message of this Yahweh, this God. This is somebody special. John was a big deal. And what does John say about him? I'm not even worthy enough to tie his shoe. Like, that's how much greater Jesus is. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Something awesome and amazing and not mundane, not regular, something that is clearly above and superior. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Not only is Jesus superior to John, not only is he going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, but he is the Son of God. This baptism that occurs, and then the heavens open, this dove comes down. I really would have liked to have been there for that. I would have liked to have been there. Like this dove. Was it just a regular dove? Was it just like a normal dove? I've wondered that before. Like just, you know what a dove looks like, just a regular bird. Was it glowing? I've wondered that too. Was it like a glowing dove? Was it more majestic? Like, I don't know how that would have been. I kind of wish I had been there for that. And the voice, this voice comes down from heaven. I've often wondered about that too. The people around, like, how would that have, the way that would have sounded and what that would have sounded like, we always sort of envision God's voice as deep. Maybe Steve Hinnergard, he could be the voice of God. That's sort of how we visual or imagine it, maybe. The majesticness of it, the power of it, the authority of it. And what? Saying ultimately what? You are my beloved Son. You're not just a regular dude. You're not just an ordinary prophet. You're not even just better than John, because John was a guy, and we always, there's people who are better than other people that in the way the world thinks. Maybe he would have been a better prophet. He would have said better stuff, or he would have been more articulate, or maybe he would have done better things for people, or maybe he would have anything that you want to put in there. But no, he's the Son of God, somebody who is special and different. Now, so we see this. For the Jews, he's your Messiah, the one that you've been waiting for. For the Gentiles, he's somebody special, somebody different. He's not just another guy. What is he trying to do? John or Mark very clearly, two stories. Again, very brief. You think about the temptation of Jesus in Matthew. It's a whole chapter, and he goes into great detail. Mark doesn't care about any of that. Mark has two things he's trying to get across. Jesus has a mission, and Jesus has an enemy. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, and there's a lot of stuff that goes on between those two sentences. He's in the wilderness, and John is arrested. None of that matters for Mark's purposes. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying what? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's it. That's the whole thing. The mission to establish the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. And Mark's going to go in, obviously, as the story of the gospel. What does that mean? What is the kingdom of God? What is Jesus trying to do? What is he building? How is that going to look? What is it going to be like? And, of course, the enemy, the one who is tempting him, the one who is going to try to prevent him from accomplishing this goal, the antagonist of the story. Every good story has a good antagonist, right? Mark is setting this up very clearly. That Jesus has come, he is special, he is different, he is unique, he is awesome, and he is going to do something. Establish God's kingdom. And he's going to face some opposition that he will have to overcome. It's a very simple setup. I think, I can't remember if we were talking about it yesterday, maybe at the men's study.
the whole story, third to fifth grade level. It's not complicated. It's not something that requires an advanced theological degree to understand. It's not something that requires a lot of super in-depth academic study. The story, the good news, is simple. Jesus came from God, he overcame the devil, he lived a perfect life, he died for your sins, and he rose, and he will return. That's it. Now, Mark 1:15 is the end of the introduction. That's the whole introduction. And from this point forward, we're going to begin the ministry of Jesus in earnest, the miracles, the teaching, all the different stuff he's going to do to establish the kingdom of God. Matthew doesn't get there till 4:17. Luke doesn't get there till 4:15. John doesn't get there till 1:34, though he has a different thing. What are we going to get from a study of Mark? And the question that obviously I have for every sermon that I'm delivering, so what? What's the point? Why go through the Gospel of Mark? Well, on the basic level, the first level, can you talk too much about Jesus? I would submit to you, you cannot talk too much about Jesus. He is the point, the thing that we just did right there, right? He institutes this thing. And the story that Larry read from Luke about those lepers, right? Isn't that indicative of us? He's the one that cleansed us of our sins. And he's the one that we're supposed to be thankful for. And he's the whole reason that we're all here. And really, that's the whole point, right? We all need to be thinking more, probably, than we do now about Jesus. And I think most of our lives would be more righteous if we thought more about Jesus. But work gets in the way, and life gets in the way, and kids get in the way, and hobbies get in the way, and everything gets in the way, right? It's good to be reminded of these things. We all have different levels of knowledge. Some of us have only been Christians for a year. I did this once, and I can't remember. Has anybody here been a Christian for 70 years? I don't remember. 60 years, maybe. That's a lot of difference between somebody who's been a Christian 1 year and somebody who's been a Christian for 60 years. But even people who have been Christians for decades, Jesus is still Lord. Amen? It's not like that changed because you learned more about other stuff. You learned more about worship and the deep theological stuff and the interaction of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And you learned about all the prophecies and you learned about all these things. But at the end of the day, you still serve Jesus. He's still your Lord and Savior. He's still the one that matters most. His life is still the good news. The best news that ever was. But more than anything, for our purposes, Mark 1:14-15 describes what we are to be doing, right? After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is still the clarion call of God's people. This is still the thing that we proclaim, right? You could very accurately say, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's what you're to be saying to your coworkers and your friends and your family and your children and your parents and anybody that you meet. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The work that Jesus began is the work that we fulfill, isn't it? And what we're going to study over the next several months, the Gospel of Mark, the story of Jesus, is in the most important way the thing that we are to be teaching to other people, proclaiming the Gospel of God. Mark's version of it is the easiest version to proclaim. Mark's version of it is the easiest version to proclaim. It is the easiest one to tell. It has the most basic story and most basic narrative structure. It has all the important elements, all the necessary parts. It has his miracles, and it has his life, and it has who he was, and it has all the reasons that he matters, and his death, and his resurrection. It has all those things. Are we telling people the gospel of God? Because the time is at hand. And I've said this before, and I'll keep saying it because it's always going to be relevant. We have the kingdom here in the church. I'm glad I'm a part of this kingdom. Are you? I'm glad to be a part of this kingdom. But I know that there's going to be a more perfect version of it, isn't there? A version of it that's better than this one. A version of it that's more complete than this one. A version of it that is really better in every way than this one. Maybe he'll come tonight. That would be great, wouldn't it? If he returned tonight, it would be great for those of us who are in the kingdom. For those of us who are not, it would be a terrible thing if he came tonight. What are we doing? Are we teaching? Are we continuing this work? Are we doing the thing that Jesus did?